Today's teaching is based on Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Good morning, Lake Berean. So last week during our conversation that we were having with Pastor Paul and Haley Ballast, I posed the question to all of us, what are the things that have shaped the way that we understand and follow Christ? So in these coming weeks, we're going to be talking, that's what we're talking about. How have we been formed and how are we being formed in our relationship to Christ? Tally called it, another way that we've talked about this is our discipleship. I appreciated Haley's answer, and I know many of you did as well. It was very, very honest. She shared how whiteness had formed her understanding of who she is, and also how she moves in the world as a white woman, how she understands who she is and how she moves in the world. It was an awesome conversation that got many of us, I'm sure, thinking about a lot of those things during the week. The truth is here that whiteness has had some part of shaping all of us and how we all see and how we all move in the world. We have different perspectives and experiences with it, but we have all somehow been shaped and influenced. As Haley described it last Sunday, whiteness formed her in a way that told her that she could do whatever she wanted, that she could have whatever she wanted, that it was her right and her privilege to have those things. It was a given. It's a perspective that always thinks of itself as the right way to do things, always having the right answers, as the ones who are the expert. Whiteness assumes power and privilege. As a person of color, I experience being formed also whiteness completely differently than Haley. And she and I have talked about this in our friendship, shaped differently by whiteness. I remember as early as second grade, I remember, and I don't know that I would have put a name to it, but I knew it inside of me. I knew that this is what it was, that power and privilege lies with white kids, and specifically in the classroom setting, with white boys. I saw and I felt the difference in the ways that boys were treated. They were given more opportunities to lead. They were called on in class more often. They were more openly affirmed. Nobody had to tell me this. Nobody had to tell me this at all. I just knew it because it was a part of my lived daily experience as a child. I knew it. I maybe didn't have the words to say it, but I saw it happening around me every single day. This way of whiteness significantly shaped who I was then and how I engaged the world around me. I learned very early, like many people of color, I learned very early when I walk into a classroom or a conference room or a boardroom or in church spaces to take a quick scan. You know, it's like the it's like that. It's like a quick scan across the space, across the room that I was a part of, and then intuited by that scan and that internal experience where and how power was at play, who had it, who took the space up talking, whose opinions were sought after more, who I could say the same thing, but somebody else says it and, hey, that sounds right. Who was in the room, and maybe even more pronounced to me, was who wasn't there? Why aren't there more people that look like me in this space? Friends, I was well into my early 40s before I experienced what it was like to have a boss, a supervisor, who was not a white man. People, friends, mostly white, not even mostly, all white, my white friends, my close white friends, have asked me this question, Lena, does that really matter? Does it really matter? And I just want to say, 100%, yes, yes, it matters. I urge you to ask yourself that question. What formed you? How were you formed in your understanding and your view of power? The notion of power, friends, is very central to the Christian message, though we don't talk about it much. And I think there's a reason for that. The cross and the resurrection is a commentary actually on love and power and how God sees it. If we miss it, we risk missing the very heart of the gospel. This is a very uncomfortable conversation for people, I know, and it's you're invited to the discomfort over the weeks to come. And if you are uncomfortable, I just want you to ask yourself why. Why is the conversation about power uncomfortable? If you find yourself in the weeks ahead experiencing that uncomfortableness, I just want to say it's okay. We're in community together. It's in those places that I think the invitation from God is to just let the Spirit do its work in you, and I will do the same. Why? Why all this talk about power? Why are we talking about power so much? It matters. It matters if you care about how you are treating or mistreating others, and you might not even know it, and how you see the world that we share, how we all see the world that we share. You will do it for the sake of others. Haley said last week that while these kinds of conversations have been hard for her, she has come to realize that these conversations are necessary. They are needed not just for her sake as someone who is following Christ, not just as a part of her formation as a disciple, but for the sake of not wanting to hurt others. We have these conversations so that we don't become complicit in hurting others. We have them on behalf of those who are the most vulnerable to suffering because of the injustice, because of injustices and the misuse and abuses of power. And as I said, we don't want to be complicit in any of that. The cross and the resurrection has social implications. And because of that, by default, that means those of us that are following Jesus and the way, our own formation has social implications. And that then always requires that we take a look, a serious look, at the nature of power as a needed part of our formation as folks following Christ. So here's the good news, right? Jesus was having these conversations about power all the time with his disciples, and we may not know that because somehow that was left out of our curriculum, right? Power, understanding of power and how it shows up. Remember, they were living in Roman-occupied lands. They were people living under the power and the rule of the empire. You and I would be foolish to think that Jesus wasn't somehow addressing the nature of power in his teachings and in his walking with the disciples. That question of power is totally embedded in the conversation that we are privy to today in today's text. It's in the text Jesus is talking with his disciples in this Mark 10. We see that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. This on the way or on the road is a phrase that's often used in Mark that signals that this journey of discipleship is a process. It's a way, it's a road, it's a process of our becoming more who God has called us to be. So just before today's reading, this is what happened. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says this, "Y'all, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." So Jesus is telling his disciples, this is what's ahead on the way. And James and John, now where our text picks up, respond to Jesus with this question. "Can we sit at your right hand and at your left?" You know, they kind of missed everything. As they understood it, albeit wrongly, Jesus was headed for some kind of triumphant glory, victory of the empire, and they wanted in on that overthrow. That's what they thought was about to happen. They wanted to be right next to Jesus, on the right and the left, in seats of power. James and John here are working their privilege and their proximity to power in their relationship to Jesus. You know, one has to admire their audacity, actually, as misguided as it was. Here they were, part of a large group of people on the way together, and somehow they were able to corner Jesus so that they could ask him this question, altogether forgetting and missing or not hearing what Jesus had already said twice before about the nature of power and where it resides, right? Chapter 9, "If anyone desires to be first, that place of power, they must be last of all and servant of all." Chapter 10, verse 31, "But many who are first in that place of power will be last, and the last will be first. But whoever desires," this is at the end of our passage today, "whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." How disappointing and confusing that must have been to hear Jesus' answer. The answer was this: the way to become great, the way to power, is to serve. Jesus intentionally uses terms and images like servant and slave and last, juxtaposing them with terms and images like greatest and first, actually co-opting empire language. So he's reaching for something that people would have understood, co-opting it and flipping it to describe a new way of understanding power. No wonder people were threatened by Jesus. Further, Jesus is making this statement about the nature of power in verses 41 through 45. I'm going to read it from a different translation, Eugene Peterson's The Message. You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around," he said, "and when people get just a little bit of power, how quickly it goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you," talking to us. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and to give away his life in exchange for many, many who are held hostage. So many things going on. Jesus is not so subtly commenting on James and John's question or their grab for power to dominate, to control, to subjugate, to rule over others. And I don't blame them. Given the context that they were in, it's likely they wanted their turn. Everybody did. They wanted their turn to rule as the Romans had been ruling over them. And I get it. I get that. They're functioning, as we all do, from a perspective of what they know. And Jesus is trying to get them to see differently, as Jesus always does. That kind of power that James and John wanted is alluring and it's addicting, but it's not, and it's not how God's power works. We don't have to look very far to see that it's not just power that we hold as individuals. We can see entire nations that have acted on their addiction to power and control, resulting in violence and genocide and enslavement and colonization of other entire nations and people. And here comes Jesus with a radical, different way of describing a new relationship with power. One commentator I read said it this way: it's a way that is governed not by a spirit of domination, but is governed by a spirit of love and service. And it makes sense to me now that this conversation that they're having about power is actually taking place on the way to the cross. Jesus is having this conversation about power on the way to the cross, where this kind of power he's talking about is about to be on full display for all to see. The spirit of domination and hunger and thirst for power and privilege is at the crux of what happens at the cross. Peterson said Jesus gave his life to free the ones who are held hostage by the sin and the entanglement that we have with our lust for and addiction to power. Whew. Getting untangled is not an easy thing if we live in this day and age and live in this country. Then that empire way of power has subtly found some root in us, in all the places that we work, in the systems we relate to, and even in our churches. I came across a quote from N.T. Wright that says this: "We have, alas, belittled the cross, imagining it merely as a mechanism for getting us off the hook of our petty naughtiness, or as an example of some general benevolent truth, and it's much, much more. It's the moment when the people of God are renewed so as to be at last those who will take over the world, not with the love of power, but with the power of love. That moment when the kingdom of God, the reign of God, overcomes the kingdoms of this world." Amen to that. Have you and I belittled the cross? Has the church belittled the cross? Sometimes I seriously ask that question. I hope not. If we have reduced the cross and the resurrection to be just about my personal sin and my eternal life, then I fear that we have lost its meaning for the world. The cross and the resurrection transforms our understanding and our relationship to power now, today. What does that transformed understanding of power look like? And I wish that I could say that what I'm about to say is mine, but I'm going to give Dr. King his credit. He says this: "What is needed is a realization that power without love is reckless and abusive. Power at its best is this: love implementing the demands of justice. May this resurrection power form us as followers who seek to love and to serve others." Amen.